cartoons as a child was, for some reason, the Roadrunner. I'm certain that people would tell me that that's why I'm so violent today, because of all the violence on the Roadrunner. But I always remember old Wile E. Coyote would inevitably run off of a cliff somewhere. That seemed to be the regular thing. And he really used to get quite a ways out there. And defying gravity for a very brief time until he finally realized that there was nothing under him. And just as inevitably as he would defy that gravity, having run off the cliff, just as inevitably he would succumb to that same gravity, though not to death, and plunge the thousands of feet to the valley floor below. And I always wondered, even at the time, I always said, you know, what is wrong with this stupid coyote? A reality check before he ran off the cliff would have been in order. A quick reality check would have told him that he couldn't defy gravity. Well, I think, and I don't want to trivialize it, but I do want to remind you that the Lord continually reminds us to take a reality check. We are told, for instance, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We are told whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper that if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be condemned along with the world. And I think all of those, and we could go on, are simply telling us to take stock of our situation and make certain that we aren't seeking to do that in the flesh, which is impossible to do. That rather we have our foundation in the rock, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening I want to ask you the question, what is the source of your security? On what do you stand? Because, and I was going to preach on all the verses that are before us, and as I went on, I decided that I could not do that. But I want you to just read these verses again with me, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. Now both the people that are presented there have a source of security. The one has a genuine source and ground for their security. The other one, at least intellectually, in the individual's mind, it seems to be very solid, and yet it is simply a figment of his imagination. And so it's possible to feel very secure and have a wrong foundation. And so we want to encourage ourselves this evening to find the ground of our security only in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this quickly. And I would point out to you, first of all, that the only sufficient ground of your security is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That is the only sufficient ground for anyone to dwell securely in this world and in the one to come. It's interesting that this should be the case, because I think we could put it in this way. Do you realize the importance of theology in this verse? Because the name of the Lord has to do with God's character, with who He is, and how He has revealed Himself. And what the Word of God tells us is that the theology of the Word of God, that which presents to us the character, word, and works of God, is the only sure ground of security for any individual. I would simply ask the question, what other ground do you have to be secure in this life and for eternity? What other ground is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? That's the kind of a foundation that you need. A ground that is infinite, without bounds, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, as we look at this, I want to point out several things. The name of the Lord is a strong power. And I want to point out several things with regard to the name of the Lord. First of all, your security rests in who God is. And we could get in, and there are a number of sermons in this alone. We can simply begin to go through the scriptures and find where God reveals his names, and they are many. For instance, we have the name Elohim, which speaks of his power and of his greatness. We could speak of his name of Jehovah, which speaks of his being. And we could go on and on with all of those names, which we don't have time to do this evening. But every one of those names by which God reveals himself reveals something about him, something about his character. But I want to look at some of the other attributes, and we can't cover all of them, but we can cover some of them. Turn with me, if you will, please. And I want to point out to you, first of all, that your God is mighty to save. He reveals himself as a mighty Savior. Exodus, the 34th chapter. We'll just be touching on these. But here is the revelation of God when Moses asked the Lord to reveal his glory to him. God says, I can't, you wouldn't survive, but I will pass by, and you can see just the vestiges, the afterparts of my glory. And we read, beginning in verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. And here we have the proclamation of his name or his self-revelation. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God says, I'm going to cause my glory to pass before you. And this is who I am. This is what I do. I'm a God who is mighty to save, and yet just and holy. I will by no means clear the guilty, and yet I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate. I'm full of mercy and grace. I'm mighty to save. Now there's a rock to run to for sinners. A God who is mighty to save, and that is your God. Your God is the author of perseverance and encouragement. Look over at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. Where does it come from? Where is that ability to persevere in the faith, to continue to love God and to do his will? It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Your God is the author of perseverance. When you are discouraged, it is your God who is the source of your encouragement. How many times have we been tempted to throw up our hands and turn aside from the way? And what is it that we come back to? We come back to the character of God and the encouragement that there is in who he is. I can stand, I can persevere, I can be encouraged in the worst of circumstances because God is the God of my circumstances, and he is the one who is able to take me out of them or through them that I might persevere and be encouraged. And every time I find myself, I wish it were. Let me rephrase that. Every time when I come out of my discouragement, it is by running into the refuge of that God who is the source of encouragement. There's that song that we do not sing very often, but I remember singing it, although I remember perverting it also as you get together with other pastors and you begin to speak about some of the difficulties that you face. We would say jokingly, we would take the song, Why Should I Be Discouraged? You know that song? And we used to take it and say, Why Should I Be Encouraged? But the reason that we should be encouraged, the reason that we should not be discouraged, is because we serve the God who is the one who gives us perseverance and encouragement. And every time that I have fled to that God and sought his face, it is impossible not to be encouraged. Your security rests in who God is. your God is the God of hope. If you go down a little bit further in that 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice that. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we enjoy that abounding joy and peace? It is through believing that He is the God of hope and you have a future. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether you're surrounded, as David was on many times, by his enemies who sought to take his life. And many, you read the life of David, and much of his life is spent in turmoil with all kinds of people trying to take his life. Saul was trying to take his life. The armies of Saul were trying to catch him. Once he became the king of Israel, he had all of the nations about him who were angry at him. His own son tried to take his life, and on it went. And yet David found that he was the God of hope. In the midst of all of those circumstances, he could flee to the rock and find hope. Your God is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the first and the third verse, I should say, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. Now, we all go through times of great anguish and great sorrow. But notice what it says here, that this God of all comfort is the one, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the Apostle Paul over in Philippians talks about that very thing when he talks about not if there are these things, in a sense, as if it's in question. He's simply saying that because of these things, there are things we ought to do. But he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. And there are. He's the God of all comfort. How many times have we been in sorrow and anguish and had those sorrows and that anguish alleviated by remembering who God is, and that our Savior was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and He bore our afflictions that we might be free to serve Him. Your God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. We're just, like I say, there's a sermon in all of these. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 just states that He is the God of all grace. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You think it's difficult to go through the persecution, and Peter's book was written to those who were going to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And he says, you're going to go through that affliction, you're going to go through that persecution, but after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace is going to sustain you. He's going to bring Himself, bring you to that goal of His eternal glory, and will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How can you remain discouraged with the God of all grace? Your God is the one to whom all will render their allegiance. His is the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue shall confess. You who are in Christ will confess with great joy. Those who are apart from Christ for eternity to their ultimate shame and damnation. But this is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Your God is the only Savior, Acts 4 and verse 12. And there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of God. Your security rests in who God is. But your security also rests in what God says. Because it is not only who Christ is, but who God is, but how He reveals Himself to us in the Word. For that is how we know Him. And your security rests in the name of God, that declaration, that self-declaration of what He says. And you may understand that God's assertions are accurate. What He says is true. God's promises are sure. God's threats are certain. God's instructions are life. And we can come to the Word of God and behold His face, behold His Word, behold His will, and know without certain that His Word is true and faithful. And if you believe it and if you practice it, there is nothing that can turn you aside and nothing that can overturn you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but My Word shall always abide. It will abide forever. Your security rests in what God says. It always kills me when believers somehow feel threatened when science comes up with some new fact that seems to contradict the Scriptures. Science is always changing its mind. They never know exactly what they're doing. Because, well, let me say this, pseudoscience is always changing. But the Word of God stands. And you must understand that that is the case, and you put your trust in it. So you don't care what people are saying and what people are doing. You come back to what the Word of God says, and you can tell and you can determine the course of your life and understand that as long as you are walking in with a sincere heart toward the Lord, seeking to be obedient to Him, there is nothing that can harm you. There's nothing at all that can harm you when you are seeking to be obedient to the Lord your God, because that's the source of your security. And your security also rests in what God does. You may behold His mighty works in history, and you can go back to this book, which is not just a history book, it is the revelation, self-revelation of God to Himself. But stop and think of all the mighty works that God has done. And because of the mighty works which He has done in the past, and because of who God is and what He says, we understand of His character, and we know because He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who did those mighty works in the past enables you to trust Him in the present. And that's why we read Acts, the fourth chapter. And I want to go back and look at that just for a moment. Acts chapter 4. Because what we see here is the threat of these men who had great influence in the community, threatening them, telling them they were not to proclaim the Word of God. And they go back to the disciples, and as they are praying, what do they say? They go back and they remember the great works of God. Verse 24, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see the memory there that it is God who is the creator. He is the creator of those who were their opponents. He's the governor of all things. And he goes on and he says, and quotes from the second Psalm, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And so on. They apply it to their own time with regard to Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And then remembering all those mighty works and the Word of God and its faithfulness, because they didn't only remember the first part of the psalm, they also remember the last part of the psalm, which says God laughs, holds them in derision, because He's already appointed His holy king and put Him on His holy hill, and has said to the kings of the earth, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish from the way. They don't go back and cower. They remember the mighty works of God in history, and they say it's the same God we serve. And so they say, Lord, truly, they're taking their threats. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Verse 29, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence. And say, oh, my, what happens if God doesn't come through for us here? Wringing their hands. They didn't do that because they understood that their security was not in pleasing these people. Their security wasn't in being politically correct. Their security was in the God who created all things. And they said, Lord, just grant that we can remember who You are and what You've done so that we can speak Your word with all boldness. Now that's a people who were secure. That's a people who were certain of who they were and who their God was. The only sufficient ground of your security is the name of the Lord. Secondly, the security grounded in God's name is an all-encompassing security. Going back again to the book of Proverbs, the 18th chapter, we aren't told exactly what is being the context, and the words themselves are rather general. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And the reason, and what I mean by being an all-encompassing security, is this: that God is a refuge for you, and you may enjoy eternal safety in every danger, every kind of danger. You have that eternal safety that is yours. You may enjoy safety, for instance, from the wrath of a holy God. And if these were the only things, of course, these would be the most important. But you must remember that God has a controversy against you. And yet we can pray, because He is a sure refuge, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Christ bore God's wrath for you, and that wrath of God is now satisfied. And we tend to forget that the word propitiation has to do with what Christ has done for you before God. He has propitiated, He has satisfied God's wrath. And therefore, it is that for that reason the Apostle Paul says, now if God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who once was angry with us, has poured out His wrath upon His Son in our place, and that has satisfied the Almighty God and His holy wrath, who can be against us if God is for us? And so you are safe from the wrath of a holy God. You are free from the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin itself. When you flee to the refuge that is God Himself and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are set free from the guilt of sin. You are set free from the penalty of sin, which is death and the pains of hell forever. And you are set free from the enslavement of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Now that is a security and a safety which is ours that you only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free from the accusations and attacks of the devil. He is the great accuser of the brethren, but in that same passage which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on and says, who then is there who will bring an accusation against God's elect? Well, there are a lot of people who would try. And Satan, of course, is the father of them all. He is the one who would seek to bring an accusation against you and against me. And he has nothing with which to accuse us. We're free and we're secure in that. We need not fear our reputation. God knows what we are. And yet he has set aside that reputation and given us the reputation of Christ so that there's no one who can smear your name before the Father. There's no one who can bring an accusation that will stick. You're free from that. And he tells us that we may now resist the devil and he will flee from us. And you're even secure from the faintings of a weak faith. It's because of what we spoke about this morning, because we are ordained in Christ unto eternal life. It is only when Christ shall fail, only when his divine power shall subside into nothingness, that you will be lost. Only when God himself shall cease to exist. And your weak faith is the opportunity for God to demonstrate his faithfulness. And we may have to cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But while we pray that, we have the prayer of our sovereign Savior, who said to Peter and says for us, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Jesus' prayers do not go unanswered before the Father. So you enjoy eternal safety from every danger, but you also enjoy temporal security for every occasion. Whether it is as an individual or as a family or as a congregation or even as larger groups of people, any people, any individual or group of people that will dwell in the Lord, that rest in the Lord, will dwell securely. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that people. So the security grounded in God's name is an all-encompassing security. And we certainly see that in times past, in the history of our spiritual parentage. As long as God's people were trusting in the Lord, they could face foes that outnumbered them and were far vastly superior to them in many ways. And yet they dwelt in security because their trust was not in princes, their trust was in the name of the Lord. Thirdly, the security of God's name is an objective security. And what I mean by that is this word in the 10th verse of chapter 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And what I mean by being an objective security is that the name of the Lord is that strong tower no matter what. God's name is a sure refuge, whether you perceive it or not. You know, our perceptions can fail us and fool us a great deal because there's a lot of things of which we are ignorant. We certainly can't claim ignorance about this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, but sometimes it's just hard for us to get that. And I remember, I believe it was, I can't remember whether this is accurate or not, the name. I know the account is, but I may have the wrong man. But during the persecutions in England, there's a man, I believe, by the name of Thomas Bilney, if I'm not mistaken. And he was going to be martyred for his faith. And it's one of my favorite accounts in Daubigny's History of the Reformation of England. As he was sentenced to death, he was to die at the stake. And many of his friends came and visited him before that. And they also were fearing martyrdom. And they asked him if it were possible that if God's grace was sufficient for him at the burning at the stake, that he would somehow enable them to somehow communicate that to them, because they couldn't perceive how God's grace could be sufficient in such a painful and agonizing death as being burned at the stake. And I must tell you that when I think of some of the things that that ungodly people do to other people, I sometimes wonder if I could even bear it. And so it's hard to perceive how God's grace is sufficient, how his name can be a strong tower in such extreme circumstances. And yet, as Bilney was tied to that post and the wood was piled up around him, and as the flames leaped up about him, out of the flames he called to those who were standing watching. He called God to witness. He says, "My friends and brothers," I can't remember the exact words. He says, "I want you to know that God has made these flames as the petals of roses to me," and sang a hymn. Now, whether you perceive that or not, whether you can look ahead and you see something in the future and it is frightening to you, you may not be able to perceive how God's name is an objective security, but you don't have to worry about it because it is, whether you perceive it or not. And I want to say this also, that God's name is a sure refuge, whether you believe it or not. You know, I believe that part of the condemnation in the great day of judgment and a significant part of the anguish of hell will be the objective nature of the salvation that is always offered in God's mercy. And that salvation was freely offered and yet rejected. An objective redemption. And people just chose not to believe. And we dare not do that. When we read this, because God is who he is and because of what he says and what he's done, when we read the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that is an objective reality which we must come back to again and again. It is more real than anything that you can touch and anything that you can see and anything that you can taste, anything that you can hear. It is more objective than any of those because he's the creator of them all. And it doesn't matter whether you can perceive it or believe it. It's real, and because it is real, we must believe it. And that takes us back there to the book of Romans again, which says that in believing he may give to you, or maybe it was 1 Peter, that in believing he may give to you this hope and security. And that brings us to our final heading. You procure the security of God's name by taking refuge in it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's there. The righteous runs into it and is safe. How is it that one runs into the name of the Lord? Well, there are two things that I would want to say to you. First of all, you flee to your God initially by faith. Charles Bridges wrote this on this particular proverb. He said, "Thus the sense of danger, knowledge of the way, confidence in the strength of the tower, all gives a spring of life and earnestness to run into it." If you have a sense of your need, a sense of your danger, if you have a knowledge of the way, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and you have a confidence in the strength of this tower, you may run and be secure. Grasp the urgency of your danger then. God has a controversy with us. Or maybe as we walk through life, we can see other things that are happening, the storm clouds, as the prophet Habakkuk saw. And he was the one to whom it was said, "The just shall live by faith." God, in essence, told Habakkuk, "Don't worry about all the circumstances. You live your life with sincere trust in me and in my providential direction and my saving hand." And it was Habakkuk who then could say, "You know, I can look about me, and though the fig tree should not blossom, though the harvest do not come and give their crops, though all the cattle should be slaughtered off the hills, though every mechanism and every means of sustenance should be removed from me, yet I will rejoice and glory in the name of my God." Now there was a man who perceived the danger. He knew the way of deliverance. That's what you need to do. You need to appraise the way of deliverance. Is Jesus a strong tower? Is his name secure? You need to evaluate the security offered and then run into the fortress of God's mercy. And when you do so, then the righteous runs into it and is safe. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. Flee to your God initially by faith, but flee to your God daily by faithfulness. I believe that faith, true faith, always yields faithfulness. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture. In the 9th Psalm, for instance, if I can get back there, Psalm 9, verses 7 through 10. "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee." Turn over to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. "He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure." You flee to your God initially by faith, but you flee to him daily by faithfulness. "He who walks in integrity will dwell securely." One who exercises faith will live in faithfulness. That is what it is to flee to the strong tower. Whenever you are troubled, you go back to Him who has revealed Himself in His Word. You lay hold of Him and you submit your ways to Him, and you will indeed dwell securely. May God grant that we don't get out as Wile E. Coyote did, out on the banks of our own imagination. It will not support us. But may you perceive your God to be a strong tower, and may you flee unto Him and be safe. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before you and we confess that we often want to put our confidence and our trust often in your gifts rather than you, the giver. And Lord, we pray that we might be reminded again that the righteous man shall live by faith, and that the name of the Lord, all that you are, all that you have said, and all that you have done, is indeed a strong tower to which we may return again and again and find that reality and that safety and that security which will enable us to take our stand against all the powers of this world, and simply to ask that you would grant that we may speak your word with boldness. Grant that we might be faithful, Lord, that our trust might be in you, that we might be obedient, that we might know your presence and your protection, that we may speak and live for your glory with all boldness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to conclude this evening to hymn number 80. Well, I want to see if there's another one in here. While you're turning to that, I may change it. I don't know if we know this one. Let's turn to 608. I am going to change it. It occurred to me as I was speaking. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Let's sing 608 as we conclude our evening worship.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Fields of glory, over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Hung from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Receive now the benediction of your God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, through the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.